I'll be reading tonight from John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. And I think those are the verses on the screen behind me. Is that correct, Tim? So you can read along with me. John 13, 34 through 35. Here, Jesus is in the upper room just before he and his disciples eat the Lord's Supper together. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Thank you, Greg. Greg noticed that was the same scripture up there. That doesn't hurt. Okay. Good to see you all this evening, and our lesson tonight is about some things that all Christians need. And if you notice the sidebar, can you read that if you turn your head sideways? Togetherness, the idea of togetherness. And so this is a good lesson for a day when we've had a fellowship dinner and a day when we've already been together this morning and spent time together in Bible classes and worship service earlier on, and then many of us got together for the meal at Ennis' house. And togetherness is a good thing to think about on a day like this. Christians are people who have heard, believed, and obeyed the truth. That's the way to become a Christian, is to hear, believe, and obey the truth. If what you have been taught was not the truth, then you may not be a Christian. And so we have to be careful that what we hear is truly the truth and that we believe it fully, repent of our sins, and obey. Then we have this in common. We have this as something we share together. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Again, Christianity has these certain details about it which are exclusive, things that must be, things that cannot be changed and cannot become different and will never be different. But we all must come to God through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, after the day of Pentecost, as Peter and the others continued their preaching, on one occasion when Peter was being challenged, he said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So it wasn't a situation where some human beings did some research and decided, "Well, we'll choose Jesus of Nazareth to be this person." No, this was something that was decided in heaven, decided from eternity, and named to us so that we would know that salvation could only be found in this one person, in this new covenant of Jesus the Christ. Some things all Christians need. All Christians need to have heard, to have believed, to have repented of their sins, and to have obeyed the truth of the gospel. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus says, after he's risen from the dead, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." Or, if we would put it into another way of saying the same thing, "He who has believed and has been buried or dipped underneath the water and brought back up shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." There's no reason to mention he who has disbelieved or not been baptized shall be condemned, because if you were baptized and you were unbelieving, you're still condemned. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And in Acts 2:38, one of our favorites, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, of course, it was not explained at that point what the gift of the Holy Spirit is, but as we go on through the scriptures, we find that every Christian who is truly a Christian receives the indwelling of the Spirit of God, becomes the temple of the Spirit of God who dwells in them, is marked by the Spirit as the property of God, Ephesians 1:13, and many other places shows us what this means. This does not refer to the empowering of the Spirit, but to the indwelling of the Spirit. And we would go all the way through Acts chapter 8 in order to prove that, and have done so on other occasions, so I won't do that this evening. But he says, repent. This is something all Christians have done if they're truly a Christian. They had to hear the message, believe the message, repent of their sins, and be baptized, buried under the water for the forgiveness of sins, acknowledging that they were dead in their sins when they went to the water, coming up out of the water alive in Jesus Christ, and receiving within that process the Spirit of God to dwell within them. Some things all Christians need is transformation. Certainly when you're born again, you are transformed, but a transformation must continue to go on along as you live your life. God expects you to draw closer and closer to Him, to learn more about Him, to continue in Him, to serve Him. Peter said to Christians, he says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. And of course, we remember Jesus' words to Nicodemus that indicate a person was born of the flesh, but needs to be born of the Spirit. That being born of the flesh is not enough. We need to be born again, because born of the flesh is perishable seed, because all of us will physically die unless the Lord comes first, and then we will be transformed. But we won't go to heaven in these physical bodies. They are perishable. But when we're born again, we are given something imperishable, a new life, an eternal life, if we'll stay faithful, through the living and enduring Word of God. Back to the message that is to be believed. The message is the Word of God and none other. Exclusive. And Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, again, Paul urges those Christians in Rome, by the mercies of God, to present their bodies, their life, everything about them, as living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to God. And we ought to note that we can't even be acceptable to God after we've sinned unless we have been baptized into Christ and made clean of our sin and made acceptable to God. And when we've been made acceptable to God, we are informed that we need to continue to transform, which is our spiritual service of worship. And again, spiritual in the Greek here is logikon, which could be better be translated logical. It's only logical that we would continue to grow into the one who we are following as His disciples, and He is our Master, that we'd ought to become more and more like Him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Just as a father and a mother do not expect their child to stay at a certain level, they expect their child to increase in wisdom and knowledge. As it was spoken of Jesus, He increased in stature and wisdom and knowledge and favor with God and with men. We ought to be going that way also as Christians, adult Christians, teenage Christians, doing what we can to transform into the image of our great and mighty Savior and His Father, God, our Father, God. Some things all Christians need. Christians have been born again, are being transformed. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. That means the old self. Bye-bye. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. If we ever stop living by faith, we aren't following God as we should be. And Philippians 1:21, the seriousness of the matter, the willingness to lay down our lives for Him, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the attitude that we'd all ought to have, that we are here for His purposes, to become more like Him, to be more useful in His service, to be more ready to help others to know Him too. It sounds like a song, Warren. Does that sound like a song? Some things all Christians need. Along with truth and transformation, Christians need togetherness. But that's the purpose of those songs, isn't it? Those songs are to praise God and edify one another, and sometimes to exhort and admonish one another. And those songs stick with us. sometimes better than any other thing. I couldn't stand here and tell you the names of the apostles unless I said Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, then came Philip, Thomas too, Matthew, and Bartholomew, and so on. I can give them all to you if I put it in a song, but you ask me to remember them without a song or an acrostic or some trick, I can't do it. Songs are good, and we all need togetherness with God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, that's your body, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You know, people carry this to all kinds of extremes. You can't have a tattoo because you're tearing down the temple of God. There are some applications that make sense. But sometimes if you've got a lot of tattoos, maybe you can go to preach to some people who have tattoos, you know. And they'll say, hey, brother tattoo man, brother tattoo girl, talk to me, you know. We are what we are. We have what we have, and God uses us if we'll submit to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I heard Rob this morning talking about, he was thinking about getting a tattoo when he was in the Navy, and I said, well, look, if you go to Japan and try to go in those bathhouses, they're not going to let you in with tattoos. You got to cover those things up, you know, before you can go in there. And I've thought about getting a tattoo, but I always think, you know, I'll probably change my mind about what I like or what I want, and then I've got this tattoo and I'm stuck with it, and they'll have to try to change it for me or something. Yeah, I don't know. Anyway, I just need to work on the inner man more than the outer, I think, but I need to do both. But we need to remember that we are the temple of God who dwells in us. He put his Spirit in us when we were baptized into Christ, and we have a togetherness in this situation. Some things all Christians need, along with truth and transformation, Christians need togetherness, togetherness with the Spirit of God, and togetherness with Jesus. Romans 8, 9 through 11, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Pretty important. And if you'll notice, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ seem to be interchangeable, the one and the same, the Holy Spirit, which God amazingly puts in us. How beautiful. And we need to have togetherness with one another. That's something else that all Christians need. We really aren't living up to our potential if we aren't sharing with one another the Word of God and strengthening each other and praying for each other, encouraging each other, admonishing each other, rebuking each other if necessary, working together to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. The Hebrew writer had just been talking about how Jesus is that one high priest that we need, the one who entered through the veil before us and who made it open access to us as long as we're baptized into him. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. One of the most discouraging things that you can see in a church is an insincere so-called Christian. Should I say? Because can you be a Christian and be insincere? I'm not sure. That's one of the hardest things to deal with. Is an insincere Christian, someone who does things for their own purposes and motives and by their own means, not trusting in God, not laying their plans before him, not serving for the right purposes, but for their own insincere way. But God wants us to draw near with a sincere heart. And do you think God knows the difference? Oh yeah, God knows the difference. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Togetherness with one another continues. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, for not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Reminds me of the Old Testament passage where it says, iron sharpens iron and man sharpens man. Maybe we could say woman sharpens woman. But we need each other. We need each other to help each other become what God wants us to be, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day. Sunday? Maybe just a little bit. I mean, maybe about Thursday we better start encouraging somebody who doesn't come. But I think he's talking about the day, you know, the day, right? The day of the Lord. The day when the Lord is going to appear in the clouds with his mighty angels of flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God or obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they will suffer separation from God for eternity. Yuck. Yikes. Whoops. We need to encourage people to be ready when that day comes. Are you ready for that day to come? Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's a place that the mother of James and John wanted for her sons, but no, there's only one person qualified to sit in that place, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the right hand, the throne on high, when he finished his course and sat down there, Hebrews chapter 12. Ephesians 1, 21 through 23, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Far above, like this morning I talked about, if the ship that you put your treasures in is a sinking ship, you know, and everything but Jesus is a sinking ship. Everything but Jesus is going to vanish. Anything that Jesus has given you, anything that Jesus holds for you, anything that Jesus promises you, not a sinking ship. Everything else, a sinking ship. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, togetherness with one another, so important. Ephesians 3, 14 through 18. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far above, far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. But this was just written to the Ephesians, right? Or did I just read the words to all, what's that say? To all generations. To all generations. It's not just a letter to the Ephesians. It's a letter to be passed on to us. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, if we were to look at all the pages of the Bible, how many baptisms would we see? We'd see that Jesus talked about a baptism of fire. We'd see that there was a baptism of John. We'd see that there's a baptism into Jesus. But the baptism of John at the time of this writing had expired. It was no longer of any value. And the baptism of fire, which is eternal judgment, is yet to come. So the one baptism which existed then and exists now is a burial for dead sinners into Jesus Christ to come out born again, transformed, alive in Christ. That's the one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, in us by His Spirit. Amen. So you jump up to Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets. And you could look at this sort of like a chronological order, a timeline, so to speak. He gave some as apostles. Who were they? Those were the ones that Jesus had prepared and selected and appointed, who held the position of the office of apostle. That's the ones he's talking about. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's us. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Now, he's writing this to those who are members of the body of Christ. And if you looked at the different churches that are written to in the Bible, Philippi, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinth, you could look at these people having Galatia. You could look at them having different problems within their fellowship. But they were all still within the body of Christ. And then you look in the yellow pages, and you see a whole bunch that aren't even in the body of Christ. And by no means are they unified. But he wants us, who are at least in the body of Christ, to be unified, to be like our leader, to be like the one who rules over us, to attain to the unity of the faith. And everybody here, I think almost anybody here knows that's not easy, because we all have different ways of looking at things. But we have to find ourselves within the realm of the boundaries that God has set, and knowing that we have at least gotten that far, that we are in Christ, and work out the differences as we go along, trying to work them out according to His teaching. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, all aspects, every facet of our life, into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, that's every one of us, there's no one exempt, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And you see how important love plays into this passage. Now, tolerance is a thing that comes from love. Sometimes it comes from, I don't want to have a conflict or a confrontation with somebody. And tolerance is good, but tolerance can go way too far. If you really love somebody, you need to keep them within the boundaries that God has set in order to truly be His people. Because there are people who are like storm clouds in your congregation sometimes, you know? People who are empty, clouds without rain. You got to be careful. There are tares that are sown among the wheat. You got to watch them. You got to see what's going on. And you need to help everybody conform to Jesus Christ, speaking the truth in love, growing up completely into the person God wants us to be. Revelation 7, 9 through 10, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now I'm talking about something eternal here. Now here's a situation where we're looking at an eternal togetherness, a place where there's no turning back, a place where you've reached heaven and you're going to get to stay there if you followed the Lord. And it says all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, talking to John, who wrote Revelation, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? John's like, what? Why are you asking me? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, isn't that something? It's kind of like the old black cow eats the green grass and somehow produces red meat and white milk. And so when you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, it makes you white as snow, which is a symbol of purity. Symbol of purity. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The only red thing that can make your robe white, the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. You see, that's His house. And these are the people in His house. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eye. Is there anyone here today who does not want to be there? Anybody doesn't want to be there? Is there anybody that doesn't want to be there? Come on, this is the place to be. Amen. We have to hear the message, the true message. We must believe it. We must repent of what we had become before our Lord showed us a better way. And we must be buried in the waters of baptism, dead in our sins, to become alive in Christ and to receive the gift of the indwelling, the Spirit of God that lives in us and helps us and marks us as His property. And we must continue in that transformation to become that new person, to really be sincere and committed to continuing to follow and grow in Him. And there comes a time when God wipes away every tear from their eyes. You know, I like to be hypercritical of our songbook, you know, no tears in heaven, no sorrow given. Wait a minute. How can God wipe away every tear from their eye if there's no tears in heaven? But you know, the whole idea is that God's going to be there to take care of you. And I don't think those tears would last very long. How could they? Maybe they're tears of joy. Revelation 22, 12 through 15. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, done doesn't mean bad. It could be good, too. But it won't be that you got to heaven because of the good that you did. It won't be because you cut the church lawn every Tuesday. There was a woman in Topeka that, you know, no matter how many times we kept telling her, Jesus will take care of your sin, she had this little screwdriver and she'd be out there digging through the cracks, getting the little pieces of grass that grew up in the parking lot. We had, you know, big squares of concrete, and she'd be out there in those cracks, dragging that through, and I'd tell her, that's really sweet what you do. So, well, I owe so much to the Lord, and I'm just not sure I'm worthy. You know, and don't do it for that reason. You know, you're doing a great service to the church. It's something nobody else wants to do, sit out here and scrape the grass out of the crack in the concrete. But Jesus will take care of your sins. Same way when I got to go down to Mexico City and see the basilica down there, the big one. What's it called, Jorge?
Guadalupe.
And so here was a woman in a dress, and she was, you know, had her dress pulled up to about here, and she was walking up the steps on her knees. And the steps were made of stone. I'll bet Jorge knows why she was doing that. A priest had told her that she needed to do penance. And so she'd walk up those steps, maybe, I don't know, how many up there to the Lady of Guadalupe, what is it, like 40 steps? Those stone steps going up there. And she was crawling up those steps on her knees and weeping. And she'd come down that way and go back up until the priest told her that her penance was over. Well, lady, you got blood on your knees, but that's not the blood that's going to save you, you know? That blood's not going to save you at all. That blood's not going to make your robe white. We have to have the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. You remember the woman at the well? How this morning we again read, she said, sir, give me this water, so I will not thirst, nor have to come all this way to draw. He's got it for you. He offers it to you. And so if we're in Christ and truly Christians, these are the things that we share together. No one else in the world has what we have, only the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come to the Father through Jesus. And there is no other option in the whole wide world. Have you been baptized into Him? That's a question for anyone who hasn't. And for all of us who have, let's remember that we were formed in this new person that we have become by the truth and our belief of that truth and our repentance of our past sins and our obedience to Him. And our new birth and our transformation that goes on, and growing stronger in our togetherness. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave His life for me. Please come forward if we can help you as we stand and as we sing.